Well, that did it too. Well, you know, I read an article, I think it was in a newspaper here, the other day about an Indian scholar, Eastern Indian tribe, who has made a study on the history of our Thanksgiving. And he says, no matter what the history books say, documents out of the 1600s indicate that the first Thanksgiving was given and proclaimed for the slaughter of a whole tribe of Indians, 700 of them. And it wasn't for their crops, and it wasn't the business of the Indians and the white people fellowshipping together. Hey, listen, you know, we talk about the history of this country. We talk about it being a Christian nation. The only thing we can say for this nation is the fact that there have been Christians in it almost all through its history, but it has never been, majority-wise, a Christian nation. And it has a lot that it can be judged for. Now, I can't go back to the 1600s and correct anything that was done. But here, I can speak out on the issues. I can present the gospel and the word of God. That's what I'm going to do. But beyond that, I don't know that I can do anything. If I touch a couple of lives here and a life there and a few more over there for the Lord, I'll feel that I've accomplished something. And I think that if all Christians can see that, if they can propagate the word, spread it, share it, we'll do more for our country than anything else we can do. It'd be easy to be tempted to run for political office. I was once. I don't know whether you knew that story or not. Stop laughing, Alice. Boy, I got to tell the truth, too. They needed on the utility board down there in Dublin, when it was first getting started, they needed people to run. And they couldn't, well, I ain't going to tell which way, but they couldn't get anyone to run. And so it was the last day, and somebody mentioned, so I thought, well, I'd go down and see if I could get the number of signatures I needed, only half a dozen. So I went around the neighborhood, and I got a half a dozen signatures on this little form, and I went back. Between the time I picked up the form, there was nobody else filed, and the time I got back was just the day, the closing date. There was something like 9, I think, that had filed. And so naturally, I'd filed. You know, when I start anything, I'll go ahead and finish it. And not being a great politician and being very truthful, I think I came out 9 among 9. But that settled it for me. The Lord didn't want me in politics. I've been to a couple or three meetings, and people will come and say, gee, you know, if you like how you lay it out, would you do? No, no, not interested.
You've got to learn to be a liar.
But there's a lot of people, you know, there are ministers today who are in the political arena, and I can name you a whole string of them. They come on the air as ministers, but what they have to present is political. And I think they're doing more harm than good. Now, don't misunderstand. This country needs the moral teaching that they're getting that way, but not under the guise of Christianity. The duty of a minister of the gospel is as it was outlined to Timothy this morning, which is the preaching of the word. The word, not politics, not who to vote for, not what law's right and what one's wrong, but the principles of the word. That's what has to be preached, and it's the only salvation for this country. It's the only hope for this world and this generation. It is the only possible means of salvation for the generation coming up behind us. If we don't follow through on it, we will have failed. We laugh about our little candies. We laugh about the... We don't laugh. But we, you know, we think the little Bible course, the little chances we have to witness with whatever little means we have doesn't count. But you know, if every Christian would take advantage of every little opportunity they had, we could make a difference.
Ezekiel 33.
Uh-huh. Somebody said this morning we're not going to be held accountable for what we don't do. Well, I'm sorry, I can't agree with that, friends. We are accountable for what we don't do. We will be judged, and you know, okay, sorry, Exodus 16:32. Again, you think the one verse you mean? Well, no, this is a pretty good thought, and I think we can get through it. I might keep you 4 hours late, but we'll get through it to the end of the chapter.
We aren't the ones that will suffer if you
keep late. Oh, I'll just drive faster through the fog. If that fog gets heavy enough, you can float up through it, you know, and drive faster.
We'll wait.
Alice. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord's... You know what? I'm not even going to read that yet. What did we have last week? Do you remember? We had the giving of the manna. And we had the mechanics of it. But you know what we omitted? We've been talking in this book about types. And the manna, something I didn't point out, or if I did point it out, I didn't point it out strongly enough. The manna is a type of Christ. The Word. Okay? Now, when you look at that and recognize it from that viewpoint, then you can understand the rejection, the non-acceptance of it, the rebellion against it, etc. Okay? Now, some of my commentaries, they disagree. Want to make the flat statement, it's obvious that the Israelites did not subsist solely on the manna all through their 40 years in the wilderness, that they must have passed traders and traded for food, and they must have paused and raised crops. I don't agree with that statement. Others take a very firm position that the manna was God's means of demonstrating His grace and favor to these people in spite of what they did and who they were and how they rebelled through 40 years. Now, we talk about the long-suffering and the patience of God. The manna was God's sole means. Now, quick, you can come up with the second great flight of quail into the camp of the Israelites. And you can point that out and say they had that to eat. Yeah, but it killed most of them that got into it wrongly.
Okay.
The manna was sufficient. And today... Yeah. We had that last week. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I'll tell you, that triggers one thing. One individual commentary mentioned the fact that there is a little plant that grows in that area, that when certain insects bite it, it exudes a white liquid to repel the insect, and that it was powdery, turned powdery, and it would look like the description here, and it would taste like honey. But then they were quick to say and point out that it was obvious that there couldn't have been that many of those plants to feed that many people for 40 years continuously. And we have to accept that. There might have been something similar to it, but again, they pointed out in this description that there was only a similarity and that there were certain definite differences in the description. But when we talk about manna, we want to keep in mind that it typifies to us the body of Christ, the gift of Christ to the church. And again, whenever we think of Christ, we have to tie into the first chapter of John and think in terms of, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt amongst men. Now, that's taken a number of scriptures in that first chapter and drawing them together. But it's talking about Christ, the Word of God. And, you know, when you look at this manna, everything that we have through grace comes from the Word of God. God said, whatever He says, we accept by faith or we reject by disbelief. Okay? Now, if He says that we get to heaven by the blood of Christ and no other way, we accept that. That's manna from heaven. That's the means of our salvation. It's the shed blood of Christ that gets us there. Christ and no other means. The Word of God and no other means. One and the same. Now, if we want to try to come in a back door, climb in a second-story window, we're thieves, and we will be treated as thieves. The worst kind of thieves. The Word, the manna, is the pure Word of God, Christ, in all of His purity and holiness. Now, keeping that in mind, let's pick up with verse 32, and we'll read through it, because it's pretty near self-explanatory in the few minutes that we have. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Okay, an omer. It is the measure that was to be the rations for one person for a day. Sufficient, one day at a time. Christ is sufficient for us eternally and one day at a time. You know, this little chain of events I outlined in relation to the candy. It's one step at a time. You know, you see the company, looks like part of the company is breaking off and it's going to do a lot of harm to the company, possibly. No. I look at it from the viewpoint of God now. I can see where that's worked back through a son and back, and it can be and probably will be a grade aid to scripture candies when it gets gone the way I think the Lord is going to do it. Now, he doesn't have to do it my way, don't misunderstand. But I can see the shadow of what's coming. Things in our lives, I think each of you, if you look at your lives and the events, places you've been, the things you've done, if you think about it carefully, you can see a chain of events that have brought you to a certain specific point wherein God could work. And without that chain of events, you wouldn't have been where you were, and God couldn't do what he did for you. Okay? Now, this is a great thing to be able to look back. We look at today. We look at the problems of today, and we can't see what they're doing for us tomorrow, or day after tomorrow, or next year, if the Lord tarries. But we know that whatever is happening and the little pinches and the little pulls here and there are for a purpose. And here, Moses is being commanded of God to take the measure of manna for a ration of one day, one man, and to preserve it for all the generations of the nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting to note that that was put in the ark. And I'm sorry that my scholarship isn't such that I can't tell you specifically where that ark was finally taken away from the Israelites, but it was late in their history. It was always preserved and carried for a long, long while. And all that time, it had the tablets of stone in it. It had Moses' rod, and it had this container of manna. Yeah. Oh, I don't know when it was lost, though. Well up in the history of Israel, though. And I'm going to have to do a little research on it because I know I'm sketchy on it, and I can't remember exactly when are the details. But all that time, they had it for each generation as a remembrance of the provision of God for them on a daily basis for 40 years in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. Today, we look at the Word of God, and this is an omer of manna. To each individual. Each day it should be fed upon. It should be digested. If you don't, you're going to suffer for it. The Israelite who refused to eat his daily ration, or who tried to eat more, suffered for it. Now, God specifies that you should have, you know, you can draw the conclusion from the scriptures that you should get into the Word of God on a regular basis, spiritually. You should be fed from it. To the Israelites, they had the law, they had the manna, they had the rod. The law showed them their sinful way. The manna showed God's grace, and the rod, God's power. That's all you and I need. God's grace, God's feeding of our soul, and God's power operating in our lives. There isn't anything else on this earth. Now, next week, the Lord willing, we'll get in, and we may come back and review a little bit, because they do tie together. The rock at Hor, where the rock is struck, and that represents a little something different. It has a twofold meaning. I'll give you a little hint ahead. The rock is a stricken Christ. The water is the Holy Spirit that came afterwards. Just as simple as that. Types, again, all through the book of Exodus. Study ahead. Get a little bit of it. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he Christ made that very statement, you know, I am the bread of life. You know, if you don't eat of me, you don't, you know, you're dead.
And then when you were just reading over here, that goes to the fact that
all during that 40 years, yeah. And I don't think they had anything else, really. I'm inclined to go along with the latter opinion that, you know, other than those quail that they begged for and almost killed themselves on, they had nothing else to eat in that 40 years. You remember, they were all excited in one sense. When they went over into the land of Canaan and they saw the giants, as they called them over there, and came back across, everybody else was afraid of the land. But Joshua and Caleb, who came back, and they talked of the flowing milk and honey in the land. And then, they, you know, that's the type, too, that we'll get to when we get there. Let's bow our heads for a word of closing prayer.